Okay. Good deal. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. We praise you, Lord, for all that you're doing. I thank you, Father, for the things that are coming too. I praise you for that, Lord. It's going to be an awesome time in the days ahead for your people, especially for your people in the fellowship here and in the outreach, Lord. We thank you for it. We praise you, Lord, for all you're doing in each and every one of us, Lord. Just like I said before, we're losing flesh and we're gaining power. And we praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. We thank you, Lord, for us in our prayers tonight, because we know that when we pray in faith, and we know that our prayers are answered. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for blessing everybody that comes on tonight, and those that will listen later. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? Hey, Andrew. And Pat, I saw you come in here a while ago. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Well, I don't know about where y'all are all out. Oh, my gosh, I can't get it out. I don't know about where you all are, but here it's supposed to get down to minus 13 tonight. And so I rebuke that, Father. I don't receive that. And I ask for your mercy and grace for all of us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And ask for the angels, the angels to push that cold air back up where it belongs in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And Father, we just ask for your mercy and grace upon all those along the Gulf Coast that are getting this snow. I know I saw heard Louisiana, somewhere in Louisiana, you get 9 inches. Pensacola got 6 inches. And so, Father, we just ask you to watch over everyone and make sure that they stay home and realize that jobs or whatever reason, whatever is not necessary, they just don't go out, Lord. And we just ask you to bring warmth back quickly and melt it quickly in Jesus' name. And bless the, I heard from Indiana there were snowplow guys going down to, I don't know, Louisiana or whatever like that. Bless them, Lord, for doing that. Get them there safely and do a good job and get them back home safely, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for all the those that you've put in their heart to to do this and just that in times like this, Lord, may your light shine forth from all your people, Lord, that they just shine forth your love and helping each other out, Lord, and caring for one another and that they just see Jesus and people want to know why. Why are you so nice to me? You don't know me, whatever, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you'll give many opportunities to speak the gospel and to people that don't know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to be bringing many, many, many opportunities in the next 7 years more, whatever. And many are going to be brought into the kingdom because of your love, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. First snow they've had in New Orleans in 10 years. Yeah, go ahead, Ben.
So I'll start out. Karen says hi to everybody, just talking to her. And she was talking to me about how they promoted her and they gave her a new position at work. And so, you know, praise God for that. And they're going to start enrolling her in schooling. Like they offered her to give her some schooling. And so she took it. So I'd like to pray for that. Lord Father God, thank you for guiding Karen in her life. Lord Father God, just remind her to keep opening her Bible and reading about you, and that she doesn't get too distracted with all this stuff. She really loves her job, so I thank you for doing that for her and for encouraging her and all that. And then another thing I want to mention is one of her coworkers that she now works with more often. She's been open to talking about Jesus with her, like with Karen. So, I was wondering why God was letting all this happen. And then, maybe this could be a way of her being able to spread the gospel to somebody. So I don't really know. Her coworker's name is Hannah. So, I'd like if we could all just pray for Karen to be able to say the right thing at the right time and for her to bring her to the Bible and not just some church, but to Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We all know that you got a plan and that you're going to do an awesome job of it because you just always do a great job, Father. And we just want to pray that Hannah receives the gospel well, that she receives the true word of God, and that she doesn't just see it as a vague religion, but that she sees the true word of God of life, eternal life, and holiness, Father. And let Karen be blessed with spiritual words and let her mouth only speak of true gospel, Father. And let salvation be preached in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for expanding the kingdom. All right. Anyone else? Lord, we just thank you for delivering Little Eden from that wild noodle in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that he's healed, delivered, and set free from those evil noodles in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead, Julie. Is it a she?
It's a she. Yeah, I texted with her after she put the group text out there. I just texted her back and said, does she know how to blow her nose yet? Is she able to do that? And she's like, no, we've been trying to teach her. I was thinking if it was stuck in her nose, it's like, help her blow her nose. Just how to blow it out. No, she doesn't know how to do that yet. Anyhow, it was funny. Then she said, apparently she tried to put a raisin up there too, but why do kids do that? I never did that. Did you guys do that?
Oh, yeah. Your suck nose? Up a needle in your nose and just love to blow it out.
Oh, God. That was funny. She's a cutie. I have a testimony. I don't have a prayer request, so if anyone has a prayer request, you can go before me.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. So, I don't know if you guys have been watching the weather on the west coast over here, but they've been threatening with, threatening strong Santa Ana winds and, like high gusts, like, they said 40 to 60 mile an hour winds up in the mountains up here and in the valleys and, fire warnings. Last time I checked this morning, there was a fire weather, a red flag warning, which means it's, the conditions are favorable. The humidity was really low, the wind conditions and all that. And then there was a fire warning like through Thursday or something like that. And of course, all these high winds. So I've been praying about that and others have been, agreeing with me in prayer. And I'm sure other people throughout the nation have been praying against, fires, because that's the last thing we need out here is more fires, because a lot of the other city departments went to Los Angeles to help them put out the fire. So they're short-staffed in a lot of these cities. So last thing we need is have fire outbreaks here. So this morning when I saw these warnings and I'm like, okay, they just increased the wind speed and all that. And I just started going against it. I was praying, warfaring against it. And I won't say all what I said because I don't remember, but I was binding up all the powers and principalities over the West Coast out here and their weather manipulation and their fear. And just commanding the winds just be still and die down and sending the angels and all kinds of stuff that was coming to me about the land and that they weren't going to take it. And, the land belongs to the Lord and the earth belongs to the meek shall inherit the land. I was confessing all kinds of stuff. And I said, I'm not even going to hear any sirens today for emergencies, which if you, I don't know if y'all know, but Cal Fire is right across the street from me. And around the corner, on the corner over here, there's a fire department. So anytime there's an emergency and they call 911, it's paramedics, it's this and that, there's sirens all the time. So I was just declaring all that today, and winds never got real gusty. So this is going, praise God. The winds never got real strong. I could hear them. They're out of the east. I have a wind chime out here on my patio, and it's, this is north and then east. So that's where when we get those winds is when I hear it. So I was hearing the wind chime low, which is really pretty. And I was just thanking the Lord that it sounds really beautiful. And, you know, there's not going to be fires. I was just confessing what I wanted and thanking God. And, the confession is I only heard one whistle blow today and it was really short. So I don't know what that was. Maybe they were just testing something over there. I don't know. I did not hear a slew of sirens today. So that was one. The other thing is I just checked my weather app and all the warnings have been taken off. All of them. No red flag warnings, no fire risk, no high winds, no nothing. It's all gone. I just thank you, God, for your blessing, your goodness, your sovereignty. And just thank you, Lord, for all the prayers that are going up, Lord, and that you're faithful. You're an awesome God. Yeah,
thank you, Lord.
Yeah, it was really great. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. She's protected from now on until she comes up here. In Jesus' name. All right.
Ever. Everyone else. I'm protected. As long as I'm alive on this earth, I'm still protected. No matter where I'm at. And so are you.
Amen. Next. Missy, go ahead.
Well, I'm going to put myself out there, give you all something good to laugh about. Talking about teaching a kid to blow their nose. I didn't even finish yet, Michael.
Okay. Go ahead.
Talking about teaching a child to blow their nose. When I was little, my mom tried to teach me to blow my nose, and I didn't understand it. She would tell me to blow my nose, so I would go, I would take my, you know, try and blow my nose, you know, from my lips. I was blowing air up on my nose. It took me the longest time to learn how to blow my nose. But anyway, when I was at my family's the last time, you're talking about Blake learned, she's four, she learned to blow her nose. And my daughters-in-law's got a kick out of that when I told them about what I just told you also. Anyway, just thought I'd give you a laugh.
That's cute. You're just trying to blow your nose, wasn't you? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Let's pray for Trump and his cabinet. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your shield of protection around Trump and his family and his cabinet, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the work that he's doing. He's already getting started and doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And Father, we thank you for your protection. We thank you for the energy that you're giving all of the people to get it done. We thank you, Lord, for wisdom, discernment, and we thank you, Lord, that and for your protection upon all of them. And we praise you, Father, that they're going to get everything straightened out that has been done wrong these last many, many, many years. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for draining the swamp. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Julie.
Amen. Well, I just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for how good you are to us and what you've done and what you've allowed to take place in putting Trump back where he is and all the plans you have to use him and all the progress he's already making and the wisdom you've given him, the grace you've given him and us, because we surely don't deserve it. Yeah, you're awesome. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing.
Amen. Go ahead, Missy.
Brandon Biggs had a new video up, and I watched part of it, and he was saying about that one of the things that he that the Lord showed him, and he didn't have it in a video, but he had it recorded, and he put it in this video, that the Lord had showed him that there was going to be an extreme cold front that was going to come in during the inauguration and push things in. That was part of God's doing to keep, you know, people from doing the things that they wanted to do, the criminality and stuff like that. And so I thought that was cool. Praise the Lord. And also he said, you know, keep praying for President Trump and for his protection and everything, because it's, you know, he said, you know, that our prayers were answered, you know, as we all know, for his protection and just for the whole thing. But just to continue praying. So, amen. Thank you, Father. Remind us all to continue to pray for President Trump, amen, and for all those that are trying to bring to justice the deep state, Lord, and we just continue to pass down all plots and schemes against President Trump and anyone else that's backing him, and against the citizens of this country that wants to bring destruction and death. And we just we call it all null and void, and continue to send confusion into their camp and take their money or whatever means they have, Lord, of doing what it is that they do, breaking their weapons and all that stuff, Lord. We just shut them down completely in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. We praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in all of those men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, I got a praise report. I had a visit with my doctor yesterday, and she said, I haven't had a seizure for 6 years.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That is awesome. Thank yeah. you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your miracle-working power on Nick. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for our brother, Nick. All right. Anyone else? Gina was telling me a while ago that Vivek Ramaswamy, ever what his name is. Is that it? All right. I knew it. Yeah, I knew that pretty well. Has resigned from the, what do they call that?
Doge.
Yeah, but they call it something else. The name of it is
Department of
Discipline. No.
Department of what's the G for?
Government Economics.
No.
No. Something.
They're cleaning out the government's what they're doing.
Right.
Department of Government Efficiency.
There you go. That's it. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Pat. So, Lord, we just thank you for giving Mr. Trump the wisdom to pick someone that's got just as much of a backbone, if not more, to go ahead and expose and get them out. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Pat?
I think the reason... what I read, the reason he resigned is because he's preparing for a run for the governor of Ohio.
Oh.
So I don't think he's like bailing out of politics or whatever as yeah. much as, you know.
Well, that's good.
I kind of think that Musk probably, I thought it was a little bit weird anyway that Trump would put two people in one responsibility. That was kind of weird anyway. And I think that probably Musk is will be able to handle it himself. Anyway, that's my thoughts.
Well, he's got a backbone too. He doesn't mind, you know, taking care of business.
Stirring the pot.
Yep. Amen. All right, Lord, if he's the one, give him the supernatural authority and the supernatural energy and strength to get the job done quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Has anybody got something on the mind? I got a song that I'm going to sing here in a minute. You probably won't recognize me, but it's me. Anyway. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
I'll say something after the song.
Okay. Well, I'll go ahead and share it then. Wait a minute, something ain't right. Well, let's see what happens. Whoa. I don't know what happened to that. All right, give me just a minute. I must have lost the internet. All right, hang on. I got her now.
People cursed his name, bowed at the altar of the father of lies. But there's a number to their days and all their evil ways. The Lord's gonna turn away from all their cries. Oh, revelation, I can feel it coming like a dark train running. Coming back again. Brimstone upon their heads, millstones around their necks. They'll feel shaken when the trumpet sounds. And no matter where they hide, there'll be nowhere to run when Jesus puts his mighty foot on the ground. I can feel it coming like a dark train running. Go, get ready, 'cause the King is coming, the King is coming back again. Thank you.
lightning flash, their voice will wail and their teeth will gnash. He'll set fire to the evil ones and all the wickedness they've done. There'll be no time to turn around as the stars begin to hit the ground and the mountains fall and the veil is torn with the sounding of that seventh horn.
Oh, revelation, I can feel it coming like a dark train. Before his days were done, the king is coming, and it won't be long.
Yeah, that was a good one. All right, go ahead, Pat. We'll play yours later. Chili. Let you get the evening.
You know what? I have a bit of a testimony. As Missy said, up here in this part of Pennsylvania, we're catching snow. I don't know if she's got it over there on her side, but we got about 4, 5, 6 inches, something like that. So I was, I have about a 90 foot long driveway. Double wide driveway, so I have to use a snowblower to blow it off. And a couple weeks ago, I kind of felt that we were going to get snow this year, so I pulled my snowblower out and fired it up, make sure it was working and everything was running fine. And it was. And so I pulled it out. Sunday night, to take care of the driveway. And I got about, you know, maybe a quarter of it done up to the, you know, next to the garage and everything. And the thing started sputtering and then sparks flew out the side of it, which I've never seen before. Not quite sure what that was. And so this is the first time I've actually ever done this, but, and I thought, oh man, I can't, you know, I have a whole, I'm not shoveling this, the rest of this driveway. It'd take me 3 hours to do that or whatever. So, and I just thought, just stopped long enough to just think. And I thought, you know, I'll just lay my hands on this thing and command it to run, start back up and run. And so I laid my hands on it and I commanded it to start up and run till at least, I got all the snow taken care of. And I cranked it up and boom, it started running and took off. And so, and I got the whole, driveway done. and it didn't quit. So it's, you know, so I just turned it off. And so I'm figuring that if we get more snow, maybe I'm good for the rest of the year for that. That's what I'm trusted for. Anyway, I was thinking about, you know, I think I've been struggling, you know, it kind of in a stalemate or a plateau or stopped, to a certain degree, trusting the Lord for healings and, you know, this sort of thing. I've been going through the, you know, the same old process of, you know, casting down thoughts and it's just like there's a continual battle there, you know, all the time. And so I was asking the Lord, and, you know, it was the thought kind of popped into my mind. He brought back to my memory, it was John 8:32. Verse 31 says, Jesus therefore said unto those Jews that had believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I just got to thinking about, you know, is what I'm experiencing freedom? Is it, am I free? Am I really resting? You know, and, you know, I start all these interior thoughts, et cetera. And, you know, whether you can take it by faith and say, yes, in the name of Jesus, he's set me free. But there's still this, here we go, but. I come up with but. But there's this still this struggle. And so I came back and was just thinking about that word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so I have been, reading various different writers and reading other things to jog my thinking. And there was what a couple weeks ago I came upon this. I had mentioned about the fact about, you know, you can go back in history and you can read about certain people. And then, you know, of course, if you listen to WikiLeaks and whatever, you always get, stories about, you know, critical stories about, you know, this person of God, you know, turned away from God and this and that and whatever, and you can't believe anything he said. And so the Lord took me, you know, over to Ezekiel 3:20 there and kind of clarified my mind related to, when a righteous man doth turn away from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, but because you have not given him warning, and he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at thy hand. And of course, the first time I, you know, read that, I, you know, my mind went to the fact that, you know, he's warning Ezekiel, telling him to, you know, to go to that, you know, that righteous man who's turned away from his righteous deeds. And if he tells Ezekiel to tell him something or reprove him or whatever, if he doesn't do it, then of course Ezekiel is guilty. But the part that I focused on this time, or my attention was drawn to this time, was the fact that that righteous man actually turned away from his righteousness. And even though the man turned away and did evil, doesn't mean that the righteousness which he trusted in, or would, you know, which produced his righteous deeds, doesn't mean that they were evil. Simply mean he turned away from it. And it kind of put a little bit of clarity in there, and set me free to, and I'm gonna read a fable that that kind of fits with this. This is a fable, and I think I maybe even mentioned this a while back, but it's a fable of the blind men describing an elephant. It said a group of blind men heard that a strange animal called an elephant had been brought to the town, but none of them were aware of the shape and form. Out of curiosity, they said, "We must inspect to know it by touch, of which we are capable." So they sought it out. When they found it, they groped about it. The first person whose hand landed on the trunk said, "This being is like a thick snake." For another one whose hand reached its ear, it seemed like a kind of fan. As for another person whose hand was upon its leg, said, "The elephant is a pillar like a tree trunk." The blind man who had his hand upon the side of the elephant said, "It's a wall." Another who felt its tail described it as a rope. The last felt its tusk, stating, "The elephant is that which is hard, smooth, and like a spear." And the thing that hit me was there are a lot of truths that are represented by other Christians. Now, I'm gonna take this parallel and kind of say, think of this parable as the fivefold ministry, or think of it as the kingdom of God, which there are many people that are representing Christ in various different ways in the world today, and in the world that has passed. You know, there's a lot of you know, John Wesley and Charles Finney and many of them all the way back to Christ, actually. But the thing where the Lord seemed to take me was, if you were to take those six men, blinded men, and if they were willing to standing around that elephant, simply take what they know, what they have felt, what they have sensed, and hold on to it, and simply shift one man around the elephant and then feel what the neighbor felt and then add that to what they felt or, you know, they experienced or they formed in their mind from that, from their original spot. And then everybody shift another time and feel what that other, what their neighbor felt in that location and go all the way around, shifting all the way around the elephant. And in doing so, every one of those people would have a wider perspective of what is actually there, what's being described by each one of the others. But more important than that is that you would not own, you would be able to experience it and feel it and, you know, and run it through your senses, so to speak, and allow your imagination to build that picture. And I thought of the kingdom of God and the fivefold ministry and that kind of fits into that scenario. But the only reason that doesn't happen nowadays is because of the denominations, the, I guess, a sectarian spirit that it's more easily seen if you look at the political landscape, the Republicans versus the Democrats or the left versus the right or however you want to put it. We have become so politically divisive in this country, in the sense that we have each side feels strongly that they are right and that the other side is evil. And both sides feel the same thing because of that bitterness of heart and whatever else is there. There's an antagonism and a fight and a conflict constantly all the time. And everybody working against each other. And when that whole process was meant to be a collaboration, it's really a conflict now, simply because of spirits in charge and the lack of forgiveness, etc. But if you put it in the religious, you know, in the Christian sense, we, you know, and I speak this to myself, I get set in my own way of thinking and when you see something or read something that is contrary to what you believe or your point of view or perspective right now, I have a tendency to, I don't know if I reject it or whatever, but I don't accept it. And, you know, I set it to the side as, no, that's not right or whatever. But I'm starting to learn how to move around to the other side of the elephant, knowing what I know, and just let it set on the shelf for a little while, and then try to absorb and understand that the writer or the other person's perspective, to see if I can experience or see through their eyes. And it's kind of, in a way, it's kind of fun, but it's it's all also a bit stressful. But I feel like I'm in that process right now. And I guess I was thinking of David. I'm not David Else, but King David, when he, you know, he was anointed young as a king. You know, I think only his family knew it, you know, and of course Samuel as he ran out the door. But, and God brought about a meeting and brought him into relationship with the king when he was, King Saul was fighting the Philistines and facing the Goliath. And an interesting, thing happened there. And this is, you know, brought my attention to this was when David, you know, came to give supplies to his brothers and saw Goliath up there. And, you know, the whole, you know, skit, you know, he said, you know, this uncircumcised Philistine, he's defying the, you know, the armies of God, et cetera. And then anyway, he's brought before Saul and Saul heard him and said, well, you're just a, you know, young man. You have no, battle experience, et cetera. And, you know, he told him about the lion and the bear and how God saved him through that process. And he'll do the same with the Philistines. So Saul took his weaponry, his battle gear, and laid it on David. And David said, you know, he had to put them off. He couldn't wear it. He couldn't use that battle gear because God had given, he hadn't tried them. He hadn't tested them. He hadn't, you know, worked with them before. And so he worked with what he had, which was faith and five stones. And, of course, slew the giant. Well, that same scenario, I felt that same thing that I was struggling and with overcoming and fighting the battle of seeing certain healings in my body and this and that and struggling through that process. But it's as though I haven't tested the gear, I guess you might say, of faith in certain areas. And so I had to kind of go back to the drawing board here and just say, you know, okay, I have this stuff and I'm fighting with this battle gear, but do I need a different perspective or more? Is there more that I should be looking into and testing and trying to find out? I know I've mentioned it before. Been studying some of John Lake's writings, and Curry Blake has got a ministry or whatever, and I'd read some of his stuff as well. And it's that type of thing where, you know, you can see, I can see certain things that I agree with and don't agree with. Yet I have to be willing to set my position to the side and absorb what is being said or taught or preached or whatever, so that I can understand that perspective. I know Michael could probably talk about this better than I can, because he's had experience in that. But I come back to the fivefold ministry in that this is kind of how this is God's kingdom being built in this last day and age. He's going around the Nicolaitan error, and training his disciples and teaching his disciples to minister specifically in his word and in his name. And I think the purpose, at least that I feel, is that there is going to be a point in time when devastation and destruction will come upon this world, and only the right stuff is going to work. Only trusting in God in 100% completeness is the only thing that is going to really work. Him as our supply, our healing, our provision, our food, our water, everything is going to be absolutely 100% dependent upon God. And so anyway, I felt that, I don't know, maybe it's a confession of where I'm at personally, but I'm looking to the Lord to better understand and better move into and grasp completely the all aspects of his faith related to healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, all of the things that he has commanded us to do in these in his great commission. So anyway, I think that's all I had to say. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Thank you, Pat. One thing I want to caution you about Curry. He got involved with some people with the false revival here some few years ago. And Michael Brown was one of them, and some more. So just be careful with him. All right.
Yeah, that's kind of what I meant by, and I didn't want to get into specifics, but it's kind of one of those things that you have to, you know, trust the Lord, trust the Holy Spirit. Setting that stuff to the side on the shelf doesn't mean you throw it away. You put that there, but because you know it's true, and you don't give up what you know is true. But you have to. You have to trust the Lord to preserve you through that process, you know, so
yeah,
that you don't go down the wrong path, you know. So, yeah.
Well, his divine healing teachings are probably some of the best that you'll find.
Well, when you're looking at 100% healing rate, you can't get much better than that. So there's a faith there that is founding that, and to be locked into that truth and reality, and lightly hold maybe some of the other stuff that may be floating out there in the, on the fringes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I don't know. Just trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit that, you know, he's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, and he'll certainly reveal those things to us, you know, as a warning point. But again, I go back to, you know, my Ezekiel point. God has brought many nuggets of truth that had been buried over the centuries, and he's brought it up to the surface through many different ministries and many different people. And the truth is still the truth, no matter how much a person, you know, would falter later and you know, and turn away from it, or be sent off in a different path or whatever. So anyway.
Okay. Anyone else got something they'd like to share? All right. I got a little something I could share. Talking about the blood of Jesus and where it started, what it's about. And this comes from The Power of the Blood from Murray. And I found it quite interesting how he approached this. He said, "Our Lord confirmed the teaching of the Old Testament offerings, that man can live only through the death of another and thus obtain a life that through resurrection has become eternal. But Christ himself cannot make us partakers of that eternal life, which he has procured for us, save by the shedding of his blood and causing us to drink it. Not without blood can eternal life be ours." Then he goes on, he says, "Equally striking is our Lord's declaration of the same truth on the last night of his earthly life, before he completed the great work of his life by giving it as a ransom for many. He instituted the Holy Supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood that's shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it.'" Matthew 26:28. "Without shedding of blood," he says, "there is no remission of sins. Without remission of sins, there's no life. But by the shedding of his blood, he has obtained a new life for us by what he calls the drinking of his blood. He shares his life with us. The blood shed in the atonement, which frees us from the sin, the guilt of sin, and from death, the punishment of sin, the blood which by faith we drink bestows on us his life. The blood he shed was in the first place for us and is then given to us." Praise God. And then he says, "After his resurrection and ascension, our Lord is not any longer known by the apostles after the flesh. Now all that was symbolic has passed away, and the deep spiritual truths expressed by symbol are unveiled. but there's no veiling of the blood. It still occupies a prominent place. And he talks about turning to epistles, to the epistle to the Hebrews, which was written purposely to show that the temple service had become unprofitable and was intended by God to pass away now that Christ had come. Here, if anywhere, it might be expected that the Holy Spirit would emphasize the true spirituality of God's purpose. Yet, it is just here that the blood of Jesus is spoken of in a manner that imparts a new value to the phrase. And we read concerning our Lord that by his own blood he entered into the holy place. Hebrews 9 and 12. And in verse 14, the blood of Christ shall purge your conscience. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 and 19, I believe is what it says. Ye are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. 12:24. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now he says, by such words, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the blood is really the central power of our entire redemption. Not without blood is as valid in the New Testament as in the Old. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, shed in his death for sin, can cover sin on God's side or remove it on ours. Praise God forevermore. And then we find the teachings and writings of the apostles. Paul writes of being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through faith in his blood. Of being now justified by Jesus' blood. To the Corinthians, he declares that the cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. In the epistle to the Galatians, he uses the word cross to convey the same meaning, while in Colossians, he united the two words and speaks of the blood of his cross. Galatians 6 and 14 and Colossians 1 and 20. He reminds the Ephesians that we have redemption through his blood and that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and 7. 2 and 13, I believe. Peter reminds his readers that they were elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, 1 Peter 1 and 2. That they were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now see how John assures his little children that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and 7. The Son is he who came not by water only, but by water and blood. Verse 6. And all of them agree together in mentioning the blood and in glorying in it as the power by which eternal redemption through Christ is fully accomplished and is then applied by the powerful Holy Spirit. Glory to God. I just thought I'd read that. That seemed to me a good small, short teaching on the blood of Jesus. And there's a lot more to it, but as you know. Thank you, Father, for the blood. We praise you, Father, for Jesus going to the cross for us and shedding the blood of the covenant that we're in now, Father God. And we thank you for it, Father, that we're all covered by the blood. Every one of us are covered by the blood. And we're shielded by all that would come against us by the blood of Jesus. And all we have to do is apply it. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? What about the blood? Anybody got any more they want to put to it? There's a lot more. It's deep. Yeah, Andrew.
Here's the one in Revelation 12. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, those are the first 3.5 years. And by the word of our testimony. And we didn't love our lives unto death. And we know that the life is in the blood. Our lives unto death. So there's a reference to that same blood there. That we didn't want our blood. You know, I was remembering, Michael, on how you recently had that healing, and about what was it again? Had something to do with that verse that says the flesh is not your flesh, but the new flesh. It's manifested in the flesh, you know. There's a verse on that in 1 Timothy 3, 3:16. And the mystery of, for confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. This is manifested in the flesh. And, you know, I think the Lord was trying to show me something about that. That wasn't the verse I got. That was the verse I got after he told us. The verse that I was looking at was Galatians 2:20, for we were crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I was trying to figure out how this flesh of ours changes, and then over there in 1 Timothy 3:16, we get this mystery of godliness. But you know, over there in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3:1, it says, since his divine power hath given to us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. So through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, so. And then, of course, the next verse is the promises verse in 2 Peter 1:4. So I was really excited about this 1 Timothy 3:16. It's like another 3:16 verse there. And I just want to read it. Because it's all past tense. And confessedly, that's past. It's something you're confessing. And our confession is according to Christ, because that's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested, both past tense, was and manifested in the flesh. And that's the first one. And we want to have that flesh to manifest all the time. It's part of, it is finished. Okay. And of course, it's God doing it through us by grace. We believe it, and it's our new life. Justified, past tense again, in the Spirit. And we all know about the justification verse in justified by faith. We have peace with God and other places. Seen of angels, seen as past tense. Preached, among the nations, preached is past tense. Believe none in the world, and believed is past tense. And received up in glory, which is also past tense. And I just put at the end of this, I put it in my music, so I flip the page over. Whenever I'm doing praise and worship, I'll read these verses over and over again. And because worship to me is like a prayer, and it's actually bragging on God and knowing that God's going to go first, and he's you're asking for this grace of these verses, of course, because by grace have you been saved, and you want to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So and if you were raised with him, then what kind of person are you? Who do you know you're sitting at the right hand of the Father? Do you know the verse? Do you just know the verse, or do you believe that when he died, you died? And when he rose, you rose with him unto newness of life. Well, there's the blood. The blood's in the newness of life. So that baptism was a very powerful thing, your water baptism. I don't believe that a lot of people understand this newness of life. And of course, you know, you could have probably gotten shipwrecked a little bit through it because of the people you were hanging around when you first got saved. And then it, God shows you that he guards that deposit that he puts in you. And that's the only way I can say it is he guards the deposit that he puts in. We guard our deposit, yes, but it's really God who puts that, instead of temptation, he puts the good thought in your head. You know, I don't like to go to cartoons, but there is the angel and the bad guy on the other shoulder. And you don't want to listen to the bad guy. So to get away from the manifestation of the flesh spirit, you need the manifestation of the blood of Christ. Carefully, because there could be children listening, and the children know that they have a new life in Christ Jesus. I'm always worried that there might be some kid listening. You know. Parents put their kids to bed maybe by 10 after 9, I don't know, or just even a person that knows who he is or she is in Christ and might be kind of young in their mind still. And you know, I like to be young myself. You know, if I need a good glass of milk every once in a while, I'll have it. I'm not bragging, you know, as long as you put some chocolate milk in it. You gotta have the bunny. I was told, you know, they even sing the song there on VeggieTales. I remember that because I had children. Okay. Anyway, vegetables are good for you, and we have to remember Romans chapter 14, and we have to remember 14 and 13. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You don't want to trip anybody. You know what happens when you fall, right? Or backslide. I ran into all these words, you know, backslide, fallen. So it hurts when that happens. you could even, as a child, when you fall, you might skin your knee and shed blood. I don't know if there's a parallel there. But there is that blood of Christ. We faithfully partake of it. Even faithfully when we do our communion. By faith. I don't know if I should say communion. But you know, the light is really close to the life. It's in the first five verses of John. So, in him was life, and his life is the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. But there's the word, the life, and the light. And you know who was with the word. He's on his right hand. So you can either be with the sheep. I would suggest you stay there, because I don't want to be with the goats. So they got a different blood. Their blood manifestations are in the fruits of the flesh spirit. We have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the last I checked, nature is life. And the life is in the blood. And this nature that you have from his name is a new life. The nature, character, and authority. The mind, the will, and the emotion. The heart. The heart is that spirit he gives to you. And the first Adam is a living soul. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. You get a new heart, a new spirit from him. That spirit is the life of Christ. It's just not correct, or am I going goofy here? You know, there is everything he gave us. Everything. You know, I sometimes wonder if I'm being a little crazy myself, you know, because I'll watch a YouTube thing on how people build a house, construction. I know I'll never build a house, but is that a waste of time? You know, I spend a lot of time with being retired, you know, I spend a lot of time in the Word, and I should probably pray more, but, you know, I pray after each lesson, and I just want to be close to the Lord all the time. But I can sense when there's something wrong. And I have to fight the fight. Anyways. It's kind of weird, because when you're all alone, and I'm not saying I'm alone. When I'm here, I'm not alone. But when you're all alone and you're going to work or you're retired, where's my fellowship? You know, like Jesus had his buddies with him. I guess it seems that way. For 3.5 years, they were there always with him. And of course, the 12 apostles were never alone. Even Paul wasn't alone. Yeah, he got rid of Barnabas there, but he got the other guy to come with him, and Barnabas. They went their separate ways. But, you know, I think it was different. I have this fellowship, I don't know what it's like out there in Tennessee. I know you get together, you know, and, you know, maybe if I was there, I'd be a better Christian, I sometimes think, because it would motivate me to maybe not watch that stuff on YouTube. I don't know. I'm under the tendency to think that if I'm gonna watch something stupid, I have to take Christ with me and analyze what I'm looking at and hearing all the time. Whether I'm at work, when I used to have a job, and there's an unsaved person at my workplace, and he knows about the Mark of the Beast. How has that happened? He knows something about the 666. And he's not saved. Who did that? Are they supposed to know that? Are they supposed to share these pearls with these people? Well, hopefully something comes from that, from the Lord. Because that'll be a drawing for him one day, but how's he gonna be helped by knowing that in the future? Will he just not acknowledge it? It's weird on how people are in prison. And some people don't know really what they're doing. Kind of reminds me of Matthew 25. But neither did the sheep, did they? The goats didn't know what they were doing, nor the sheep. Because he said, because you did it to the least of these, you did it also unto me. But one was a blessing and the other wasn't. So, one was not by the blood, I guess. I don't know if there's a difference between sheep blood and goat's blood. But he gives that left hand, right hand analogy there. And he gives the analogy of the five wise and the five foolish. They all came from the church. What's wrong with the foolish ones? No. I'm not saying it's 50-50. Because if you're going to say it's 50-50 there, then what can you do? Is it 75-25 in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? And there's only 25%? Anyway, it's just something to think about, you know. We have to give in all for the pearl of great price. So we have to give in all for burying that treasure and giving it all to go buy that piece of land you buried the treasure in. But then you get the mustard seed of faith. My son has a shirt of it with the Heinz label on it, but it's a mustard seed. And small seeds grows into a big tree, and the birds of the heavens land in the branches. But it's not your tree, is it now? Someone else's tree. Yeah. And he's got the biggest tree of them. Well, I don't know. Tree. The tree is the tree of life. Lots of fruit in it. Lots of seed for the birds to eat. I don't know. Life comes from the seed. And the life is in the blood. And there's the other life, how our children come from. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What is a blessed peacemaker? Can someone other than God make the two one, thus making peace? Which is the third fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we have in common with, because the Holy Spirit is the name you were baptized into and the name of Jesus Christ. So there's the blood. You know, there's the Spirit, the blood, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the water is the Word, and the blood is the life of Christ. And the one that they agree in is the Father. So, you know, that's just like all these, you know, like the way, the truth, and the life, and the words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. There's three of them there too. And the life is in the blood. And the name is across the board for all three. The Spirit. The Word is paramount to it, though. The Word is above His name. It's hallowed be Thy name. And the name called the Word of God. And because of what it says in Revelation 13, and the name is associated with nature, the nature of a person, his lifestyle, and in Revelation 13, it speaks of a blasphemy toward God, toward his name, and toward the tabernacle. So what is that they're coming against but the blood of Jesus? If they're coming against the name. So, praise and glory to God. And, you know, if there's a fivefold ministry on his side here, where the right hand is, then what's the fivefold ministry on the left hand? Maybe government, justice system, religion, teachers and professors, and news media, and the witnesses of that. But the whole thing is some people have these jobs and they're in the witness of the right hand. But I can't make the division. God has to do that. And his life will do it. His name will do it. Praise God. That's I just want to ask a question now. These are comments, but my question is this. Let's say it's very close to mid-trib, and they take a person and they want to corrupt them, and they put them in front of a TV set, and they put those bad things on TV. Is it going to work? I mean, it's something you face every day anyway from all the people around you. They're saying the same words. They may be more active on the TV set. And plus, that's entertainment. But look at, I'm not justifying it, but look at the news. That's words too. And where's the blood of Christ? Where's the nature? Where's the name? Because there's only two people, and there can only be two names. There's a name in chapter 13, and there's a name in chapter 14. There's a mark in chapter 13 of Revelation, and a mark in chapter 14. There's an image, too, and we all know how to look in the mirror. But you can go, like my bathroom has no windows in it. You go in that bathroom and close the door with the light off, you ain't going to see any reflection. So you need the light on. And we want lots of light to see your reflection. Because we don't want to see darkly, but darkly is still in the love chapter. We want to see him face to face. And what's on your face? There's ears, an eyes, a nose, a mouth. There's feelings, taste. There's a savor to a loaf of bread. You can smell it. You can taste it. It even crinkles nice when it's that French baguette. You know which one to pick, right? And it's got to look good too. And even sound, you know, when you crinkle it, it's got that crispy. Those cold cuts are going to be really good on this. Anyway, praise and glory to God. And what is this savor that we want? It's a good discerner, even to taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusted in him. Anyway, I talk too much. Praise and glory to God.
Now, that was good, Andrew. As far as the baguettes go, I used to love when I was in Morocco, the French would have those baguettes hanging outside, just fresh out of the oven, man, because that aroma just went out, you know. And, of course, man, I love those things. They were good. I hadn't had a good one since. Yeah, go ahead, Pat. Thank you, Andrew.
I was thinking about when you were talking about the blood, let me start in response with what Andrew was saying. I think I feel that there's a certain teaching and education process, I guess you might say, training, discipleship, or whatever that is happening. Related to the word, truth, submit, obey, obedience, conquering, etc. Kind of maybe a training environment to a certain degree, but I believe that, there's also a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I guess, you know, the second wave or the maybe second Pentecost or something. I feel like it's kind of the difference between, Solomon, King Solomon, who was the wisest person up to the time of Christ. Yet he functioned in truth, reality, in God's wisdom. Yet, he later in life, he failed, turned from God, and, you know, I feel confident that God rescued him or delivered him, you know, through the repentance of through repentance later, etc. But he had the wisdom, but was without the Holy Spirit. In the same sense that we have today, you know, he had the Holy Spirit that, you know, obviously would come upon him and was external, but we have the Holy Spirit, obviously, in our covenant within. Which is a different experience, but even that, take that comparison, that functioning in wisdom and knowledge and God's wisdom and God's knowledge, there's still the aspect of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that, needs to animate that, to a limitless fashion. I'm even thinking of people like John Lake, who were functioning even in the gifts of healing. And I won't even say the gifts of healing, I'll say the truths of healing. And really, he studied under, you know, John Alexander Dowie, I believe is his name. And yet, which he kind of went off the rails maybe towards the end, but those aspects of healing, in the learning of that process and how to heal the sick, et cetera, and functioning in those truths, it was, and he experienced many healings in prior to the time when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the directly after he received the Holy Spirit, within 6 months later is when he went to Africa and started, you know, teaching and his healing ministry and everything down there. And, you know, that's where we heard the story of, you know, where they put the bubonic plague in his palm or whatever, and it killed it, etc. But he experienced a massive explosion of power after that receiving of the Holy Spirit or the baptism or whatever, however you want to say it. Obviously, he had the Holy Spirit indwelling within him before that time, but there was that baptism experience that propelled him into a different stratosphere of power and fruit. Likewise, the same with Smith Wigglesworth. He experienced, I think, the same situation, and then came upon later, I think 8 years or something later, whatever, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and boom, his ministry went into orbit. And so I think that is, there's that's kind of a type of what I believe the Lord is doing with his body in the world today in the church, is that there's a certain, you know, going through a certain education process and learning the kind of the ropes of a lot of this stuff. And when he pours out his spirit in this time, that's all going to explode. So, I was thinking of this comparison, comparing what you were talking about, the blood and communion. And I was kind of thinking of the fact that there's two aspects of communion, obviously. There's the drinking of the cup of the blood of Christ, but there was also the breaking of his body, the breaking of the bread. And I get, maybe it's because of where I'm, what I'm thinking on now, in the atonement, verses of Isaiah, where, you know, in Isaiah 53, it kind of is a picture of that when, you know, in the Gospels, it talks about when Jesus is saying, you know, in the first communion, he said, "This is my body, which is given," you know, he took the bread, broke it, signifying the breaking of his flesh, the breaking of his body, which I kind of compared to or equated to the bruising, the whipping, the beatings, and everything, the breaking of his body. And then the drinking of the cup of the blood was the actual crucifixion and the piercing of his side and his blood pouring out at that time. And I kind of equated it with Isaiah 53, which it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And that, of course, is the, you know, the bruising and breaking of that body. And this is, of course, you know, the connected with the verses and the truth that we believe and understand that it's by those stripes that we our body is healed and our diseases are taken away and they were laid upon Jesus. And then in Isaiah 53:8, he says, "By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for this generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of living for the transgression of many people and to whom the stroke was due?" You know, speaking about taken away from the land of the living, that's the crucifixion, that's the killing, and that's the shedding of the blood. So I was just kind of thinking about the comparison there, that there's two aspects of that communion. You know, and so, I mean, I'm not, you know, prepared to, you know, develop that any farther. I was just kind of making the correlation with what Michael was speaking about there as well. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Someone asked the question, how do they or we wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb? It says in Revelation 7:14, "And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Yeah, Andrew.
Well, it's. I can give you another verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1, you have to read from 6, from the time where it says, "Be not unequally yoked." It's kind of a warning and all the warnings are based on word, where it's fellowship with righteousness or iniquity, and then it comes to 7:1 where it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, which would give you also the wisdom. So, it's a part of your authority, because you have that verse, and a collated verse with it is, of course, the verse where you can tread upon serpents and scorpions, and your imaginations you have to cast down that are not the ones you're supposed to have. But this one is giving you authority to do this. So, you know, it says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus also said something along the lines of, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? With that said, you know, that's a time of rendition when he said that, going from one covenant to another. So he's trying to teach them something new that's going to happen with him. And, of course, and it's the cross and the blood of Christ, the better blood covenant. So, I would assume that we do exactly what it says there. Yeah, so that's what we need to do. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. But what is the flesh spirit? They're listed. But the King James lists adultery and then fornication in Galatians chapter 5. And we know that from the entire book of Galatians that something happened to those early Christians. And those things still happen today to Christians. They get messed up. And Paul had to wait for them to again, you know, be restored, revived, you know. So even when you have a division at Corinth, if Paul didn't go with his buddies there, there would have been four denominations. And they did have carnality, but they still operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So that there's a whole lesson in that too somewhere in UBM. And of course, there's the young lad who was had a certain flavor of fornication in chapter 5 there. So, and then of course, you know, it goes on to chapter 6 and with more warnings and stuff. Yeah, so I think we have authority with our nature, our name that we have, that we got dunked for. We have a name that we got dunked for, and that's in the baptismal waters, that we're supposed to come up with a new nature, that new life, that new nature, character, and authority. And when we first got saved, you know, we were real happy, and we were looked after as one would be looked after, as a cherished little baby was. And then of course he wants to see how you're going to react to things too, you know. So he the Holy Spirit takes you out for the test, and I don't want to discount discerning of spirits, because people get a lot of that even before they get tongues. I can't remember who it was, but he gave a study on the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot to that, you know. So praise and glory to God for that. And anyway, praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Joe.
I would say I'm looking at a different, the same as Andrew, but I was thinking is the first miracle Jesus did, he turned water into wine. So you have to have enough word let Jesus turn that water, but word in your heart, put it into his blood. His life is nature. Now, if you've got that life and nature, that's in Isaiah 11, that says, when it's the Spirit of the Lord, he's upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It covers all, it's just a lot more detail, but the Lord works that in you, because you have all that now in you, that you have to be working in. But number one, you start by not just hearing it, but you must start living it. That's my idea. Thank you.
Okay, Joe. Thank you. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, so I agree. I guess I was thinking in terms of washing. You know, how do we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb? And I'm thinking of kind of what Joe was saying. By taking the Word of God, those precious promises, and as we apply them, and I'm speaking the discipleship process, you know, as we apply that word, we believe it, we walk in it, and in that process, there's a learning curve, and we probably, usually, in my case, I know, stumble, fail, falter, and as we apply 1 John 1:9, we see that word contradicts something within us, within our flesh, within our robes, shall we say. And as we start to continue on believing, overcoming, that we enter into that process of 1 John 1:9, where we confess our sin that is being brought to the surface through, in our attempt to obey that word. And as we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that process of confession, obedience, continue to overcome, and until the stain is washed out in that flesh, so to speak, or that flesh is under control, under our dominion, under our domination, I guess you might say. Then the cleansing takes more of a complete effect. So I think that, and of course that's just, you know, one aspect. There's a whole, wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb obviously is our the only thing that we can trust in, is his sacrifice for us and for atoning for our sin. And so in that process, we're exchanging what we had believed, or what we see we were resting up on in our carnal perspective of the flesh, and exchanging it for the truth of God's word and resting in his righteousness. So it's kind of, that's to me kind of the crux of it, I guess, is what I'm thinking.
Yeah, thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Julie.
I was thinking about the robes are represent like the garments, and I know David has always taught like, you know, that represents a person's works. You know, our garments represent the works. So then I was trying to think, well, how do people, these, you know, people there, you know, that wash their robes, their garments, their works with the blood of the Lamb? And then I was thinking, well, the scripture that came to my mind is like, you know, that Jesus said, it's like, the words that I have spoken, you're clean because of the words I have spoken to you. You know, his words are, you know, what cleanses us. You know, I think that's partly our conscience, our heart, you know. And then the other thing I was thinking about was Jesus said in John chapter 6 about, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. So that's what I was kind of thinking about, you know, the blood of the Lamb. You know, he's a sacrificial lamb. You know, then there's scriptures about, you know, you should be washed clean by, you know, like, though your sins were as scarlet, you'll become white. I can't remember what psalm that's in. I was like, those were just thoughts were coming in my head.
Amen. Good thoughts. Go ahead, Teresa.
There's also a circumcision that Christ does in Colossians. I'll just read Colossians 9 to 15. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, yeah, everybody described the things that we need to do, but there's something he does too. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he does a work in us too. Because it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And let's see, what was it? First Peter 2:24? Well, it says in First Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, he nailed it to the tree, that we being dead to sins, he makes us dead to sins, should live to righteousness, he makes us live to righteousness. He makes righteousness alive in us. By his workmanship, by his power, by his stripes, you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Okay, so back to Colossians, in 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him, he just does a supernatural thing in us. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He nailed it to the cross, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So I just wanted to point out that Christ also does a circumcision in us by his workmanship.
Amen. Who was that had the hand up? Was that you, Missy?
Yeah, Missy too. I just thought it, because it says they made their robes white. So something that we do on, what is it, our part, which, that's why I was just questioning it. Faith. I know it, it's all.
Faith.
Christ did everything.
Faith, this is faith because we're believing that Christ is doing it in us. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, when I read the word and I see something in there that, you know, I need to confess, you know, I see something that I need to confess to the Lord, you know, sin or whatever. Then he, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but that confession, you know, I think goes repentance. So, you know, you're not going to have anything cleansed from you, you know, no sin or flesh or anything like that. Repentance. And, you know, and what just came to me, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And to me, putting on, the Lord Jesus Christ is putting on his works. And the only way I know what his works is by reading his word, you know, doing what he did, working, having, righteous works, righteous acts, fruit of the spirit, which is right, you know, righteous too, you know, and, you know, putting off the old man, which has the works of the flesh, you know, which are all listed there right before the works of the spirit. So they're in Galatians. Anyway, so that's my piece.
Okay. Well, it looks like we're out of time. We can carry this on the next time if you'd like to discuss some more about it, because there's a lot more. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful revelations tonight. Thank you, Lord, that hopefully the people out there learned something, and we did too. And we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in us. Lord, bless our sleep tonight, or bless our work today, wherever they are in the world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed. Let's see here.